with the word of God open before us at the book of Isaiah chapter 64, can we just bow for a moment's prayer? Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are found under the sound of the word of God this very day. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt close out the world from our thoughts, from our attention. Grant that there might be no distractions now as we consider thy truth. Help us, Lord, to fix our mind's eye upon the written word of God. And grant that thou wilt do a work of grace within these souls of ours, the like of which we have never seen heretofore. Do bless us, be with us, we pray, and be careful to take for thyself all the praise, honour, and all the glory. For we ask these things in the Saviour's precious and in his worthy name. Amen. Whenever I read Isaiah 64, my mind always goes back to that time when the Spirit of God swept throughout the Hebrides. Many years ago, I read a book. The author was Colin Peckham. He was the principal of the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh. The name of the book was called The Channels of Revival. And in that book, Colin Peckham recalls how the late Reverend Duncan Campbell was invited to preach at a two-week mission at the parish church of Barvas. The purpose was to preach the whole counsel of God. It was to be for 2 weeks and 2 weeks only. And eventually, the Reverend Duncan Campbell went. He was to remain there for some 2.5 years. The reason was revival. Just as we read in the chapter here, the heavens were rent when he was there. And the Lord came down in power and with great blessing upon his people. The Lord did terrible things that they looked not for back there in 1949. And God's people found themselves getting into a right relationship with the God of heaven. And as a result, God's people were revived. And a whole community were awakened. And an abundance of souls were gloriously and wonderfully saved. It begs the question, what then is revival? Well, it's simply God revealing himself once more to his people. It's simply when God blows upon the smoldering embers of your life and my life, of your testimony and of my testimony, and he reignites and sets us ablaze for the Lord Jesus once more. That's revival. When that love that once we had for him is rekindled in our hearts, when that passion for the souls of men is once more reignited and restored, and when once more we have the desire to serve him with not less than our all, then that's revival. Revival is simply when God's people experience God once again, and we, both you and I, fall head over heels in love with him. Let's just pause there for a moment And let's reflect upon these lives that many of us have lived. Do you remember the first time when we heard the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? It may have been while sitting upon our parents' knees. It may have been in Sabbath school for some of us. Perhaps an invitation to a gospel campaign or mission. And as a result of accepting that invite, we heard for the very first time of Jesus, the mighty to save. Do you remember those days? Do you remember when, sitting under the sound of the Word of God, how we were challenged within our soul in relation to the lives that we lived? We knew that we were enemies of the Commonwealth of Israel. We were without God and without hope in the world. But God commendeth his love towards us in that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that time when the reality was brought home to our hearts and souls that we were sinners, bound for a lost sinner's hell. I wonder, do you remember that time when you called upon the name of the Lord? When heaven came down, our souls to greet, when glory crowned the mercy seat, and for the very first time, we recognized that we were sinners, but that there was a Savior who died, the just for the unjust. And if we but put our faith and trust in him, then we can read our titles clear to mansions in the sky. Do you remember the day when you first came as a sinner to Christ? Do you remember the honeymoon experience that you and the Savior had? When we fell in love with him, when we couldn't wait for the next Lord's Day to arrive, because we walked in the light, and he walked in the light, and we had sweet fellowship one with another. Remember the times of prayer, those times when we engaged in the attitude of prayer, and we would walk with him, and we would talk with him, and our testimony was right. Do you remember those days? Remember when his word was new every day to your soul and to mine? When it would appear that the Lord spoke to us from every book and every chapter and perhaps every verse of his precious and inerrant word. Remember those times when we would be closed in with God's people and we would bombard the throne of grace on behalf of those who were unable to pray for themselves. We can spend hours in the place of prayer, having an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you remember those days? Well, let's ask another question this morning. What's happened now? What's happened to you and to I now? Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not here this afternoon preaching to the people of the martyrs. I'm here preaching to Phil Moffat. What's happened to those days when once we had joy with a capital J? When once we enjoyed the love of God that passeth all understanding? Where's Jesus gone? We asked that question today. Where's Jesus gone? But the Lord asked the question, where, my child? Where have you been? Remember the cry of the people of God when they were taken captive into Babylon? By the rivers of Babylon, Where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered those days in Zion. I wonder, is that your experience today? Isaiah here spoke about the rending of the heavens and the coming down of God and the blessing of God upon his people and upon his church and upon his work. C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, in his journals wrote this: "As a church, we have lived in revival for almost 20 years. There has never been a time that I can remember when souls have not been saved in our midst. I do not know that there has ever been a Sabbath day without a conversion in this house. I do not think there has ever been a sermon preached in this place without one solitary soul being saved." What a testimony. Can we look back to a time, both you and I, when we were nearer to God than we find ourselves right now? Well, revival is just getting back to the cross. Yea, it's getting back to the Christ of the cross. If that's what revival is, what's an awakening, you may ask? Well, an awakening is simply when God moves in the midst of his people and his people get right with himself. Then a whole family, a whole community, a whole neighborhood will be awakened by seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know, all too often, God's people are not prepared to place their all upon the altar of sacrifice for him. The Lord awakens individuals. But could it be that as the people of God, we are living our lives and our testimony before our fellow men in the second best for God? Could it be that your walk and that your talk is hindering the salvation of others? Isaiah cries out, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down." The question, therefore, needs to be asked: do you and I really desire? Do we really long for? Do we really want revival in the inner man? We have to answer that question this afternoon with Judgment Day honesty. Do we want revival? Because be assured, there is a cost attached to revival. Dr. Kearns was preaching in Hebron congregation, I suppose it would have been a couple of months ago. He spoke in the morning meeting on Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He spoke of the unchanging Christ. And then in the gospel service, he got back to the gospel, the old-fashioned message of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But as he delivered his message that evening, he mentioned and made reference to one statement, and he addressed the unsaved, those that knew not Christ. And he said to them, "If you're in the meeting this evening, And if you're not saved, I want to assure you that this is the very best that it gets for you. It's all downhill from here. And you know, although Dr. Cairns was speaking to the unsaved at Hebron, the Spirit of God took that statement. And the Spirit of God applied it to my heart and to my soul. And I found myself asking the question, is this as good as it gets for me in this life, spiritually speaking? Oh, I know our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we put our faith and trust in Him. I know that we have prepared for us a mansion in the sky. I know that there is a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But down here, in the broad acres of this world in which we live, is this as good as it's going to get for me? Spiritually speaking, have I reached the pinnacle of my Christian experience and walk with God? Is this it for me? I found myself asking the question. Have I reached that high plane that the Lord would have me reach? And you know, I concluded that if this is it for me, then I am of all men most miserable. And I began to think of the theme of personal, individual revival. For 33 years I've followed the Lord, though often failing Him. Nonetheless, He has never left me, nor forsaken me. And you know, all that I have, and all that I ever will be, and all that I am, is because of Him. And if the Lord tarries, and if we take the average age of man in the United Kingdom, I heard just the other day the average age is now 81. We are all living far longer. Then at the very best, I have perhaps 30 more years at best to serve King Jesus before I go to the New Jerusalem. Do you know, it would break my heart to think that during this life I never personally witnessed in my own heart and soul revival. And yet we have the conditions. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in His holy place? Those that have clean hands and a pure heart. And I found myself asking the Lord the question, Lord, are my hands as clean as they ought to be? Lord, tell me, is my heart as pure as You would have it be? And since then, the Spirit of God has wrestled with my soul, asking these questions. Am I now viewing the things that once I would have turned away from? Do we now listen to conversation when at one stage you and I would have walked away? Do we laugh at the things that once grieved our souls? Do we remain silent when both you and I should really be speaking up for the lovely Lord Jesus? Do you know, the story is told of a man who went to the doctor. The doctor, his name was Dr. Law. And the man said, "Doctor," he said, "I have a problem with my eyes." "What's the problem?" said the doctor. He said, I'm looking at things that I ought not to look at. I'm seeing things that I ought not to see." And Dr. Law said, It's not your eyes, it's your heart." And the man said, but doctor," he said, "there's another problem." He says, "It's my hands. It's my hands and it's my feet." The doctor said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Well, my hands are doing things they ought not to do. My feet, they're taking me to places I ought not to be." And the doctor said, "It's not your hands and your feet. It's your heart." You see, because the problem of the heart is the heart, really, of the problem for both you and I. And the man was encouraged to go and to seek out Dr. Grace, because grace is the only hope for us all. You know, we need to break up the fallow and the stony ground of our hearts and souls. And we need to be given once more a heart of flesh that will serve and will seek God. The Bible says that if my people, it's a reference to the people of God, who were called by my name, were called by his name. The Bible says if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and yes, and turn from their wicked ways. We don't like to think that we have carnal thoughts and that we have wicked ways and that we have secret sins. Remember Dr. Barnes saying that, you know, our secret sins are open scandal in heaven. I think often of Moses, where it says that he killed the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. But before he did so, the Bible says he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw no man, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. I wonder, are we living our lives before God, looking over our shoulders, just checking to see if anyone's watching? Or if we have to look behind us, then what we're about to do is sin in the eyes of our God. And so when we consider revival, we have to think of the conditions for revival. And you know, we are ripe for revival right here and right now. Whenever we look at the revivals in bygone days, be it 1859 in the province of Ulster, be it 1904 in the Principalities of Wales, be it 1949 in the Hebridean Islands, there was in those days apostasy in the church. There was not just apostasy in the church, but there was apathy. Apathy in the pulpits. Preachers who were indifferent in relation to the things of God. There was anarchy in the parliament. And we have a parliament in the day and age in which you and I live that legislate week after week against this book and against the God of heaven. Conditions for revival: there was darkness in the land, there was declension in the church, there was a departure in the parliament. Don't we find ourselves in a world where we can tick all those boxes? But not only do we have the conditions for revival, we have the challenge of revival to the church. There needs to be honesty of heart. Judgment day honesty. We need to look not at the lives of others within the fellowship, but we need to look at ourselves. Do I have a heart that is right for the glory of God? Is there any secret and hidden sin in your life and in mine? Do we have everything on the altar of sacrifice for Him? Is the holiness of life, or we tend not to major the point in the day and age in which we live of having holy and wholesome lives. But when we look back at revival, we see a people who lived in dark days, in days of sin, but a people that burned bright for Him. Because of the holy life that they lived, men and women would say that they have been with Jesus and they've learned of Him. We read in the scriptures today how the world looked upon the people of God and said, "The Lord hath done great things for them. Yea, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Is there honesty of heart? Have we been living our lives to the full before Him? Is there really holiness of life? Do we have a testimony to the soul-saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus? Does people's behavior change when you and I are in their company? Does the helplessness of self? You know, when we get to that place where we acknowledge that perhaps things aren't as they should be in this life of mine, it's only then when we reach that place of helplessness that God can and that God will begin to move. Oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence. The conditions for revival, they're before us this very day. The challenge of revival, who then? Who then is willing this day to consecrate his life to the Lord? Do you know there's the cost of revival? There is a price to pay for both you and for me. There is a high cost to pay for low living. We can see that when we look at David and how David went out onto his balcony and how he looked and he saw Uriah's wife. He should have been with the men of war. He should have been at the forefront of the battle. And when he looked upon that which he should never have looked upon, and when he craved for that which he should never have craved for, his eyes saw and his feet were swift to the place of sin. And he missed out and he lost out with God. But was God finished with him? Not for a moment. In fact, God says in his word that David was a man after my own heart. And there was restoration for David, but there was a high price that he had to pay for low living. The prince of preachers, Spurgeon, said at one of his services, If there be but a dozen men in my church who have their faces fixed for revival, we shall surely have it. And of this my heart has no doubt. We started by mentioning the instrument through which God moved, the late Reverend Duncan Campbell. On one occasion, he said these words, "If Jesus Christ is not as real to you in the service today as the person sitting next to you in the meeting, if he is not as real to you as the person right next door, then there is something wrong with your Christian experience." Here was a man in touch with the God of heaven. On another occasion, when speaking to the Bible students in the Faith Mission Bible College, he said, "I believe that I know Jesus Christ better than any of my earthly relatives. I know the Savior far more intimately than I know my kith and my kin." Yes, we pray for revival, and so we should. But there is a cost to revival, holiness of heart and of life. And God will only take your prayers for revival and my prayers for revival seriously when we take His conditions for revival seriously. Are we really prepared to do that which is good and acceptable and to fulfill the will of God in these lives of ours? Do you know, the Lord's looking for that man, for that woman, for that young person who is prepared to stand in the gap for Him. Who's prepared to hold aloft the blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ and to exalt the Savior of sinners in a dark and desperate age in which we live. But there is a price to pay, and there is a cost. I wonder, are we prepared this day to place our all upon the altar of sacrifice for Him, to renew fellowship with Him, to call upon Him that He will restore unto us the years that the locusts have eaten? And to give us joy once more with a capital J. To give us life with a capital L. That we can seek to serve Him with not less than our all. We read in the chapter of the Lord coming down. Of the heavens being rent. And of the Lord doing terrible things which we looked not for. I suppose it was about 20 years ago, after reading that book, that I went up to the Hebrides. Duncan Campbell mentions a young man. He was just 13 years of age. His name was Donald MacPhail. And when Duncan Campbell would be getting it tough in the pulpit, he looked down and young Donald would be praying. Praying that the blessing of God would fall upon the preacher. That the anointing of God would be upon him. That the challenge might go forth and that God would move. And when Duncan Campbell was getting it tough and he saw this young 13-year-old boy, he'd ask him to stand to his feet. And he'd say, "Donald, will you lead us in prayer?" And Mr. Campbell mentions that another chapter could have been written in the act Acts of the Apostles as this young lad in touch with God prayed. I had the joy of meeting Donald MacPhail over on the Hebrides, and of meeting a number of people whose lives was changed when God rent the heavens and when he came down. But let me close with one individual who I met. His name was Mr. McClelland. And I was invited round and we sat in his kitchen. And with tears streaming down his face, he said, "I was the man that missed revival." He said, "My friends and family members, they were all getting saved. They were all trusting the Lord. And God, by the power of his Spirit, was moving throughout the land." He said, "But I wouldn't go to the meetings. I wouldn't go to any of the after church rallies. I was engaged to be married to a young woman who was to become my bride, and she was saved in the midst of revival. And she'd say to me, 'I'm praying for you. And my friends are praying for you, and the family's praying for you.' Oh, the wedding was just round the corner. And they felt that they had to go through with the wedding. And Mr. McClelland would not go to any of the services. And revival came and revival passed. And then many years later, his wife was to pass from this scene of time into the presence of the Lord and to receive the well done of God. And he said, "You know, Phil, it was as I was standing at the deathbed of my dear wife, and when I saw the Shekinah glory come upon her as she entered into the immediate presence of her God, that I realized her God and her Savior is real." She had that peace. That peace of which the Bible says passeth all understanding. He said, "But I was the man that missed revival." Oh, wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be awful to be gathered into the martyrs this morning? To consider the challenge and the consequences, and yet leave this place unmoved and untouched. Do you know, I'm praying that God will revive me. That God will come down and visit my soul. That he might lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. And my prayer is, Lord, plant my feet, please, Lord, on higher ground for thee. Oh, I trust that the Lord, by the power of his Spirit, may stir your heart and your soul. Do you know, it's the only hope that Ulster has. It's the only hope that the United Kingdom have. Last Lord's Day, I had the privilege and pleasure of preaching in my home congregation in Liverpool. They too had what's called, in the common day terminology, gay pride going on in Liverpool, as it was going on here in Belfast. I call it Sodomite Sin Day. You know, the sad thing is that the world turns a blind eye. Alas, so does the church. And these things go on. But my friend, our only hope is that you and I, if we want to see our loved ones, If we want to see our kith and kin, yea, if we want to see this nation brought back to the God of heaven, then God must first begin in my life and in yours. Judgment must first begin in the house of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that in bygone days thou didst rend the heavens. Thou didst come down, that the mountains did flow down at thy presence, but it was only because of sin in the life of Israel of old that God withdrew. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt come upon us. Come upon us as a denomination. Come upon us as individual churches. Yea, Lord, come upon us as individuals. Lord, come into my life with revival. Grant that thou wilt blow upon the smoldering embers of my former testimony and set me ablaze for the Lord Jesus Christ. What I pray for myself, I pray for our church family. Bless us, Lord. Be with us. Grant that the devil might not steal away the good seed of the word that has been sown. But work within our hearts and souls, we pray. Thou art the only hope for this nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.